We're going to give you some time as we begin into our final message on the metaphors of the church to find the book of Zechariah. You can start looking for Zechariah chapter 4. And in the meantime, we're going to start through just a mental checklist of where we have been the last several weeks. And I encourage you, thank you, to follow along mentally with me as we begin the process of reviewing about these metaphors of the church. You can do one other thing. You can all multitask, can't you? You understand what that is. You can pull out this yellow sheet, this goldenrod sheet in your bulletin, and you can use that to follow along, because by way of review, we are going to go through a lot of material this morning that I hope will be our application in preparation for moving on to our next series. By the way, next Sunday I begin a new series in response to the Jesus film, The Passion of the Christ, that I really encourage you to invite friends to. It is an apologetic series. That means we give an answer for the things that we believe. And I'm encouraging you to come to this. The title of the series is Jesus, Gandalf, Gandhi, or God. He's either a myth, as Gandalf is, or he's just a man, as Gandhi was, or he is who he says he was. He is God. And so we're going to look at him. Next week we'll be looking at the historical accuracy of the life of Jesus Christ. There are actually people out there, not many, but there are some who believe that Jesus never lived. And next week we're going to prove that historically he was who he said he was, as Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a true man. But in the meantime, let's begin by reviewing where we have been. We have begun with the vine and the branches, and through that we learned about true worship. And as we begin to review, we need to remember that we are chosen to bear fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Our worship of Jesus produces in us the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, and self-control, and it produces new fruit in the form of new believers. And so we need to recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to bear fruit through true worship. Secondly, we are the sheep, and he is the shepherd, and that is the area of true relationship. And we need to be reminded, and you can use your little yellow sheet here to keep up with me if you want to, we can be reminded of the fact that we are in true relationship with Jesus Christ. The sheep of a shepherd have a true relationship with him. They never have need of anything, and he is the guide. He sustains them. He protects them. He comforts them. He gives them hope for the future. And our shepherd is our guide. He sustains us. He protects us. He comforts us, and he gives us hope for the future. The third metaphor that was there is the body of Christ. And that concept of true service. We don't do anything in and of ourselves. We do it because this is what God has called us to do as part of the body. Each part of the body has its own working part. And therefore, that part of the body must also be functioning within the body of Christ as part of what God has called it to be. The body does not use all of its parts, that does not use all of its parts, will have atrophy, and it will not perform to the best of its ability. True service involves stewardship, and it involves recognizing that we are called to give of time and money and resources for the glory of God. I'm proud to say that this church understands true stewardship in a lot of ways, but there are many here still who don't get involved in all the aspects that they can be involved in because they're gifted in those areas. I encourage you to consider what it means to be part of the body of Christ and how not being involved in ministry means that you are not doing what he has called you to do. We believe in this church that every believer has a gift. Therefore, every believer has a ministry. The fourth that we looked at was the building with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And that's a concept of true holiness. Living stones of Christ's building will be stones that are uniform with the rest of the building, and especially the cornerstone. He, the cornerstone, will set us up into a position that is plumb and that is level, and it's facing the right direction, and our imitation of Him in holiness, 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our positioning and imitation of Him in holiness will draw other people to Him. That's what the whole concept of holiness is about. When there is life change, people are drawn to the thing that changed the life. You don't believe me? Watch any infomercial. People aren't drawn because some special celebrity is promoting the commercial. People are drawn because there's promises of changed lives. I'm going to get thinner, or I'm going to get stronger, or I'm going to eat better, or I'm going to cook faster, or I'm going to gain hair where I want it, or I'm going to lose hair where I don't want it, or whatever it happens to be, you're changing something, and that's what draws people to the product that's being advertised. If you don't think that a changed life in Jesus Christ, that true holiness will not draw people, I challenge you to look back through Scripture and through history and see how God has used the changed lives of believers to bring glory to His name. And finally, we looked at the bride of Christ and true devotion. As a true bride, we are to be watching with devotion and anticipation for the coming of the bridegroom. When He comes, will our lamps be trimmed and ready? Do we spend each day getting to know Him better and watching for His appearing? Last Sunday after church, I was walking down to my office, and one of the children that was in the service walked by me. It was one of the Korean children, and he looked at me and he said, I'm going to keep looking up, Pastor Dan. I'm thinking he got it. I think he got the message. The true bride of Christ is waiting at the window for her bridegroom to come, and she keeps looking up. And that's what we want to do. So we have here before us several metaphors about what it means to be a believer and part of the church. How do we live these metaphors out in our lives? Well, I'm going to give you 2 points and then ways in which we can apply those points today. Point number one is that we live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, that we follow with integrity the will of God in our lives. We live out in the power of the Holy Spirit these metaphors. Notice in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In Zechariah, they were looking forward to the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, and they were working on that whole task. And all of the people started to worry. They started to say, we don't have enough supplies, we don't have enough people, we don't have enough time, we don't have enough of an army to hold people off while we get this thing built. And God finally intervened through Zechariah, and He said, listen, guys, I want you to understand how this is going to happen. It's not going to be because you're stronger. It's not going to be because you're more powerful. It's not going to be because you have all the right answers. It's not going to be because of anything that you have done. It is going to be by my Spirit that this is going to happen. Do we recognize that today? If God gives a great blessing next weekend in many souls saved for Jesus Christ, are you going to be praising Mel Gibson? Or are you going to be praising the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus our Lord? Because it's by the Spirit of God that people are changed and that lives are brought into conformity with Jesus Christ. When somebody says to you, I know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, are you encouraged because you understand that that can only happen because God is in it? Or are you discouraged because every time that you've seen it tried to be put into practice, that has happened in such a way that it's happened through the power of the person, not the power of God? All things don't work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose if they don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That only happens through the Spirit working in and through us and making things happen. Well, how do we make this happen? I want to run through a list here, and you can just kind of follow with me on your outline if you choose to do so. First of all, we need to put first things first. First things first. We need to show, first of all, that there is a devotional life in our life, that we are spending time with the Father. Put the priorities where they belong. Start to spend time in prayer. Start to spend time asking God to give you wisdom about how to accomplish the things that you are accomplishing. Spend time in Bible study. Spend time sharing Jesus Christ with others, looking for opportunities, asking God for opportunities, preparing yourself for opportunities. How are you going to answer somebody if they say to you, "Well, I don't believe that Jesus really lived"? How are they going to answer you when they say to you, "I don't believe that the Bible is really the Word of God. It was just written by men"? How do you answer those things? How would you answer somebody who said to you, "Gee, I don't know how to accept Jesus Christ, but I see something different in you"? Would you be prepared to give a ready answer? You can only do that if you spend time in His Word, if you spend time in prayer, and if you spend time getting to know Him better. Secondly, exercise circumstantial control. And you say, "What in the world do you mean by that?" Well, it means this: deciding ahead of time how to react to circumstances in our lives, and when necessary, performing radical amputation. You know, I don't spend a lot of time on the internet late at night. You know why? Because there's temptation there. That's a radical amputation out of my life. I've taken it out. When my daughter started to date, one of the things that I did with her was I gave her a cell phone, my cell phone, to use on the date. And I said, "Now here's the deal. You go on this date, what you're going to do is you're going to take this cell phone with you. If I call you on this cell phone, it's answered within two rings. If it is not answered within two rings, I'm coming to look for you. Do you understand that?" "Yes, I understand that." "Okay. Now, if a guy wants to do something that he has no business doing with you, then what I want you to do is I want you to hit speed dial number one. That's the home." And you hand it to him and say, "Here, if my dad agrees, I agree." What did I try to do? I tried to exercise circumstantial control. I tried to give my daughter a way out before things got too heavy for her and she couldn't handle it. I tried to do that with my children. I tried to do that with my life. My wife tries to do that. We exercise circumstantial control, and what that literally means is that we decide ahead of time how we're going to react to certain situations. There are certain things that will just light me up, that will just make me as angry as I could possibly be unless I stop and I think about it ahead of time and I say, "If I get into this type of situation, I'm going to react this way." And when necessary, I have to perform radical amputation. I have to say, "This has no place in my life. I do not want this in my life." And if it compromises my testimony, it's amputated. It's taken out. We need to exercise not only putting first things first, but circumstantial control. Thirdly, we need to promote personal purity. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. Quit making excuses for ourselves by the Word. The Word is very clear, and you can follow the Word very clearly if you choose to, or you can muddy it up all you want. You can be just like the guy who was looking for God's will in his life, and so he opens the Bible up and he has his eyes closed, points to it, and says, "Judas went out and hanged himself." He says, "Well, that obviously can't be anything for me." So he closes it back up and he opens it back up again, puts his finger down, and he comes to the point where it says, "Go out and do likewise." He says, "Well, maybe I'm just missing today." He closes it back up and he opens it back up and he points again and says, "Whatever you do, do quickly." You know, you can handle the Word that way, and it can muddy up your life. Or you can look at what the Word has to say. The Word has to say to speak the truth in love. The Word says, don't lie, but speak the truth in love and show other people that you are truthful by your actions. It says to work with your hands instead of stealing. It says not to let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth except that which is good to give grace to the hearer. It says that we are to be imitators of the Father as dearly loved children. It says that we are to be out and be witnesses. It doesn't say make yourself a witness. It says you are a witness. You're either a witness for Jesus Christ or you're a witness to the powerless Christian life. Promote personal purity by being obedient to the Word of God, asking what needs to stay to bring glory of God and what needs to go from my life. Again, performing radical amputation. What is it that I'm doing wrong? You know, if everybody around me tells me that there's something wrong with my life and I keep holding on to it, maybe there's something wrong and I'm just not listening to what the Word has to say. Fourth, promote personal accountability. Now, what do I mean by accountability? I mean that there is somebody who can ask you the hard questions and you've got to give them the answers. You know, we had a guy on our staff in Southern California that when I first got there, I just hated talking to him. Because every time I spoke to him, every time he came up to me, he was asking me, Jim would walk up and he'd say, what's God teaching you today? You know, and I just want to say, it's none of your business. You know, because what he was really doing was he was holding me personally accountable to the Word in my life. But it got to the point where whenever I saw Jim walking down the hall, we had about 10 guys on our staff, and you know, so I didn't interact with him all the time, but whenever I'd see him walking down the hall, one of the first things that I would do is, what did I learn from devotions today? What did I get out of the Word? You know, because there's this accountability factor there. And boy, if there are people in your life that you have to give answer to, you're going to be responsible for that answer. Here's some useful tools that you can use that I hope will help you. First of all, ask yourself a lot of questions. Ask yourself, what needs to stay in my life? What needs to go? Who is it that I can go to and I can trust to give me a straight answer for my life? How can I take these things and apply them properly in my life? All of these things are found in Scripture, but we need to start applying them in our own life. Let me give you a couple of books outside of the Scriptures themselves that I would encourage you to consider. There is a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. The Disciplines of a Godly Man is a book written by R. Kent Hughes, and frankly, I think it's one of the best on the market that you can get your hands on. Because what it does is it tells you how to live your life, men, how to be different for Jesus Christ. Ladies, the Titus 2 woman and the excellent wife, I think, are excellent ways in which you can be encouraged. Young people, I encourage you, if you are a young lady, to buy one of those two books and read them. And if you're a young man, I challenge you to read Disciplines of a Godly Man and to put into practice the things that are there, and it will change your life. Another way in which we can begin to have an impact for Jesus Christ is we can have active participation in ministry. I don't need to say a lot about this. Just recognize your gifts, number one. And number two, cultivate the use of your gifts by getting involved in ministry and understand that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit to every good work, that He has called us to those things. Number six is vibrant worship. It's not dependent upon the song leader. Worship should already have happened by the time you walk through those doors back there. The song leader is not, in essence, the worship leader. The Holy Spirit should be the worship leader. And vibrant worship should be happening because we're spending time during the week in reading the Psalms and the Proverbs and reading things that will bring us into conformity with Jesus with our mind, that we listen to the right kinds of music, that we get a Bible reading plan and we read through the Bible. So many Christians today have never even read through the whole Bible. They have no clue what some of these different authors had to say by the inspiration of the Spirit. praying in a way that you listen to God, not sitting down and saying, God, I need, I want, but stopping and just saying, okay, God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen to what your Spirit prompts me to in the Word of God. And to stop and even listen to how other people prayed. There's a great book. It's called The Vision of the Valley, and it's loaded with Puritan prayers, and I've used some of them in the service at times. But these people prayed. I mean, when they prayed theologically, and they prayed personally, and they prayed application-wise, and they were powerful in the way that they prayed. And finally, proper and powerful prayer. In April and May, we're going to start into a series on prayer. The power of prayer, the reason for prayer, the way in which we are supposed to pray. I'm calling it Sense and Nonsense about prayer. And I'm going to encourage you to be ready to start praying as a church with me and to see God do some incredible things through our church, because He does answer prayer. He still is in the business of answering prayer. In the meantime, can I offer you a couple of options in terms of prayer? Use the ACTS strategy of prayer. That is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Don't go to God in supplication until you first spent time just adoring Him and loving Him. Spend some time confessing your sins. Not the kind of thing where you say, God, I want to just confess all my sins to you. I want to ask for forgiveness for all my sins. Be specific, because God is specific. Thanksgiving for the things that He has done for you. That's different from adoration. That's recognizing the answers to prayer that He's already put into your life. So many answers to prayer that I can point to as I keep a journal of my prayers and what God is leading me to pray for. And then supplication, to bring that journal out and to say, okay, God, You've answered these. Thank You so much. Now let's start working on these. And can I encourage you to keep a systematic way of tracking your prayers? Get a journal or get a notebook or something where you write your prayers down and you date them and you write what you're praying for and who you're praying for and why you're praying for it. And then in the process of those answers to prayer, you mark down the date that that prayer was answered. And you just watch as God answers prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer. It's going to be part of what we learn how to do. And then recognize those answers when they come. Well, the second way that we live out these metaphors in our life is that we follow with integrity the will of God in our lives. And may I say, this is one of the most confusing areas in the Christian walk. How many people have you known who, through the course of their life, they've said, well, I'm going to go do this. I believe it's God's will for my life. And you say, well, how do you know that this is God's will? Well, I've got a piece about it. Well, what does the Scripture say about what you're doing? Well, I don't know. I just was praying about it and I have a piece. I want to know a piece of what? Because if the Scripture isn't in it, it isn't a piece of God. And it isn't God's peace that is leading you to do it. And so we need to follow with integrity the will of God in our lives. Notice what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. You can turn there if you like. It says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may fulfill what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to continually have a humble and yielded and dependent will before God. We need to recognize that we are nothing more than living sacrifices on the altar before Him. Secondly, we need to continually pray for wisdom, not our desires. Jump over to James chapter 1. We're going to hit a bunch of verses here in closing that I hope will help you. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to understand that God will give us wisdom if we only ask Him for it. Thirdly, we need to gather all the factual data. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he has heard it, it is folly and shame to him. How many decisions have you made in your life without stopping and getting all the answers and finding out that you made a bad move because you didn't get all the answers? Fourth, Study any direct commands from Scripture concerning this particular issue. 2 Timothy 2:15 is really valuable here. If you have a topical Bible, you can look it up and ask about it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, that we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. We take the word of truth and we handle it in a proper way in our life. We don't just put it out there and say, okay, God, I want to know what you want me to do, and I'm just going to wait for peace from you to make this happen. What he says in his word is, first of all, how we are supposed to respond. If God has said in his word, don't commit fornication or adultery, then should we be living with someone in a sexual relationship before marriage? No! That's a direct command of God. If God preaches against gluttony, should we be gluttonous? No! That's a direct command against God, that God wants us to stay away from. If we are to live our lives properly before God, can we live unforgivingly? Can we live in a way in which we hold hatred towards another? No, we cannot, because that's a direct command in God's Word that we are to live different lives. Can we do anything we want and then come back to Him later and ask for forgiveness? No. Because we are to live our lives as sacrifices before Him, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual act of worship. Any direct commands in Scripture that we violate, we are violating God's Word, and therefore it cannot be God's will. Fifth, are there any indirect principles or statements in Scripture concerning this issue? You know, I personally stay away from certain habits that are harmful to the body. I don't cliff dive. By not starting to cliff dive, I don't have to go to Cliff Divers Anonymous. And the reason I don't cliff dive is twofold. First of all, I'm chicken. And secondly, it makes a big splash. Secondly, at least he didn't say a big splat. But secondly, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's within me that that the Holy Spirit resides. And if I do something that injures that body because of some stupid move at age 50 that I should not be doing, it's not directly saying in Scripture I can't cliff dive. But what it does say is don't do something dumb. Take care of your body. Do the right kinds of things to make sure that you are doing what God's will is. The sixth thing is weigh purposeful use of freedom. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that God gives us freedom in certain issues that are not clearly defined in the Scripture. These are found in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, by the way. And you can go there and you can study what this has to say. But just to give you the example from the Scripture, there were people who would only worship on certain days of the week and other people who were willing to worship God every day of the week. There were people who would not eat meat that had been used to be sacrificed to idols. And then there were other people who would eat that meat because it was cheaper and they felt like they were being good stewards of God's money. Well, some people saw it as sin and other people saw it as it wasn't sin. Here's the principle. The purposeful use of freedom comes out in a number of different ways, but first of all, it is that if you are called to liberty, that means that you, by your conscience, can look at the Word of God, study the Word of God, and come to the conclusion that what you are doing under the Word of God is not sin. For to him to whom it is sin, it is sin. If he comes to the point where he thinks it's sin, if he continues to do it, it's sin. If it's not clear in Scripture, if I want to go cliff diving, and I'm standing at the top of the cliff, and I'm thinking, boy, this is wrong, God. This is against my conscience. I'm doing absolutely the wrong thing. Then it's sin for me to jump off that cliff. No matter how good of a diver I am, it's absolutely wrong. If it is also okay to jump off the cliff. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can't cliff dive. But you've got to look at what Scripture says, and you've got to have a clear conscience before God. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's just a few things quickly. Galatians 5:13, if you turn over there to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it deals with this passage or with this issue. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We have been called to liberty. That is, that we have been called to freedom. It's interesting that by becoming a bondservant of Jesus Christ, we are given all the freedoms of this world. In fact, Romans chapter 14 says that there is nothing sinful in and of itself. But you see, the problem is that there are people who, by their conscience or their background or their upbringing or whatever it happens to be, have come to the point that certain things that are not mentioned in Scripture clearly are sinful. And so we are not to use that liberty as something as a club or out of a lack of love for those. So there are many things that I don't necessarily have a strong conscience against personally, but I refuse to do them because I don't want a brother to stumble on my behalf. That's what love is. I'm willing to give up certain things so that others can have a better walk with Christ. By the way, may I say that our perfect example of that came from our Savior, who was willing to give up His life out of love so that we could have life in love. The second area in which we use the how to define the purposeful use of freedom is that we remember that we are being called to bring glory to God in our decisions, and we're not called just to fulfill our own desires. How do you bring glory to God? One of the ways is in the wise decisions that you make, following the will of God. So there are many things that we may do that may be a wise decision in this world's eyes, but may not be in God's eyes because it isn't something that brings glory to God. Third is, here's a few ideas as to how to evaluate the question. Is there anything wrong with this activity? Is it lawful, biblically and civilly? Is it lawful? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says there is nothing unlawful in and of itself or sinful in and of itself, but is it wrong? Is it a wrong activity? Does the Bible define it that way? Secondly, is it self-serving at the expense of someone else's benefit? Now, I'm going to give you some passages, but we're not going to have time to look at them all today. But just write these down. You can look at them later in your own study because you do that on your own, you see. You study on your own as Bereans, making sure that what is taught here is correct. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, and 1 Corinthians 10:33. And Galatians 5:13, all three of these deal with that we do these things out of a non-self-serving way, but out of a God-serving way, and that we don't do things out of our liberty just because we want to. We do them out of love. We may give up certain things out of love. We may do certain things out of love, but it's all done out of love. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, 1 Corinthians 10:33, and Galatians 5:13, and Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, where it talks about the fact that Jesus came to this earth out of obedience to the Father, and made himself of no glory and no reputation. Is it something that will glorify God? Is it something, first of all, is it something I can thank God for? Romans 14, 6. 1 Corinthians 10:30. And Colossians 3:17. Talk about always giving thanks for the Father. Now, guys, girls, you can date somebody who's not a believer. And you can say, yeah, I can thank God for her or for him. But that doesn't make it right. And all of the other things need to be in there so that some of the things we can do, we can say, yeah, I can thank God for this because it's a desire of my heart. But our desires may be wrong. This isn't the only thing that we work off of. Is it something that will glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, coming down to the basest things, eating or drinking, whatever you do everything to the glory of God. It doesn't say just eat or drink to the glory of God. It says do everything to the glory of God. Now put that in a checklist in your life. Think about that. I get up in the morning. Am I doing that to the glory of God? Once I'm up in the morning, I go in and I start getting ready for the day. Do I do that for the glory of God? What can I do in my life to make that difference so it is done to the glory of God? As I'm driving to work, am I doing... Oh, let's not touch that one. Is this following the example of Christ? Romans chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, we've already talked about that we are to imitate... Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. 1 John 2, 6. Here's a tough one. Will my choice affect others around me? If so, how? When you're looking for the will of God, you've got to be blatantly honest and you've got to say, is this going to affect other people? And if it's going to affect them negatively, then I got to consider how I live. Is it beneficial? Does it promote my spiritual life? This is the toughest one to be honest on, because we want to keep saying, oh yeah, I can stand. I'm okay. Really, I'm okay. But the truth of the matter is, if what I am doing is constantly trying to draw me away from Jesus Christ, it is not, I want to repeat this, it is not promoting my spiritual life. Is it constructive? Will it promote the spiritual well-being of other believers if you engage in this practice that is permissible? And finally, Psalm 37:4 says, trust in God and He will give you the desires of your heart. Affirm your desires are God-honoring. May I say, don't start here. End here. Your feelings are the most unconstructive and most unfaithful part of your life. They change and don't hold consistency. They are dependent on what you ate last night or who you are with today. They are not the thing that you make your decisions on, not your feelings, not the peace that you have, because your peace can be taken away in a heartbeat. But they are part of the process. But first, the process is sitting down and understanding what God's will is. Now, we've gone through a lot of stuff today. And what I'd like to do is I would like to just quickly hit the two main points again. We are called, through the metaphors of the church, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and as integrally as possible to fulfill the will of God in our life. I've got a question for you. Do you put first things first? Are you living your life in a way that is pure before God? Have you done everything that you can to make sure that what you do brings glory to Him? Are you trying the best that you can to live in the will of God? Or do you have a peace about everything that you do until you have a peace about the next thing that you do? It's amazing to me when people describe to me, they're doing something and I'm saying in my mind, this is a bad move. And they give me the excuse, I've got a peace about it. They've got a peace about it until they want to do something else that's a bad move. And they get a peace about that one. And then a peace about that one. And then a peace about that one. Research. Spend time in the Word. Don't make decisions lightly. That's what God has called you to do and to be. And as a result, what will happen is you will change. You will be different because you will be discerning. You will rightly handle the word of truth because you have studied to show yourself approved unto God. Decisions under God are not something that we make lightly. Living our life under God is not something that we do lightly. The power of the Holy Spirit comes because we have dedicated everything that we are to Him and we're trying to make a difference for Him.